Thank all of you for the prayers. It's good to be back, and I'm doing fairly well, as you can tell, and I think that's due to prayer more than anything else. And thank Kelvin and G2 for filling in the last couple of weeks. And but it's good to be back in the saddle. Some of you want me to sit down. I'm trying not to sit down because this is more comfortable to stand up. So if this wears out, then I might be sitting down. But if I'm sitting down, I'll probably be about this tall. And I got to be able to see over the pulpit, or I just can't do this. It's just, I went to do a funeral one time, and the pulpit hit me right about there. And I said, "Have you got anything to stand on?" And they thought I was crazy. I said, "No, I'm just short." I'd like to be able to see the people I'm talking to. So anyway, we had a makeshift step stool on the back. I feel like James the Less and some of those other short apostles that were said to be short. So anyway, all right, let's get ready to go here. 2 Peter 3:3, and we're going to resume our study there. We left off 3 weeks ago now. So let's get ready and take just a minute for prayer and put all the cares and pressures of the world aside, and let us decide to focus on the Word. Let's pray. Father, again, we're so blessed and honored and privileged to be able to come together in a free country, open up your Word, and Father, just to be able to find out what your Word has to say to us. Father, we know it's what your will is all about, not our will. So I pray as we open it up, we will seek your will and your understanding of what you want us to know. We pray we'll be able to remember it and use it wisely so that we can indeed honor you in all we think, say, and do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in 2 Peter chapter 1, we saw the importance of character in the last days. And that's very important to remember, because in the middle of the prophetic passages, y'all come ahead and have a seat. We're fine. In the middle of the prophetic passages, oftentimes we get lost in the prophecies and we don't see the how then should we live. And it's important to note, how shall we then live? That was one of the questions asked by Ezekiel the prophet. In fact, how do we go about living this life? And so in 2 Peter 1, it's kind of a break in the prophetic framework and the structure of the New Testament. And he says, okay, you're supposed to live a virtuous life. And as you're living this virtuous life, he said, you're going to know it because you're trying to fulfill the greatest commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbors yourself, the second greatest commandment. And that is living a virtuous life in the middle of, prophetically, a crooked and perverted generation, a place where there's darkness everywhere. We know the description of the last days. And he said, you're supposed to live an honorable life even in the midst of trouble and persecution and turmoil. And so 2 Peter chapter 2 then moves into the false teachers of the last days. And chapter 3 is going to carry that on. Now, we already looked at verse 1 and 2, and he says, this is now, beloved, the second letter I'm writing to you, in which I'm keeping you awake, keeping awake your sincere mind by way of reminder. Peter's not afraid to say the same thing over and over again. And as I think about his time with the Lord and 3.5 years there following him, how often did Peter forget things the first time Jesus said them? That's what we do. We need 2 or 3 witnesses repeating it over and over again for us to be able to remember it. And Peter came to realize that. So Peter's taken a step of growth right here. Whenever he says, I'm not going to apologize for going through the same thing more than once, because it's just the way we're built. We need to have it ingrained in our mind, and that comes through repetition and training. And he says, so I'm not apologizing for it. He said it also in the first chapter. He says in verse 2 that you should remember the words, the rhema, the spoken words beforehand by the holy prophets, and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. Now the commandment, don't have to look very far to find out what that is, but the commandment is the greatest commandment. And that goes back to the context of chapter 1. Okay, so hey, if we get all our theology backwards, okay, we still need to remember, love Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, because that'll help us straighten out the mixed up theology. Okay, we got to have the right goal, the right objective, our eyes focused on the right thing, and it's all personified in Jesus, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of the faith. Hebrews 12:1. So that's what we're supposed to do. That's what we're supposed to do. That's what we're called to do. So Peter is reminding them, and he said it was spoken by the prophets. Now, if it's been spoken by the prophets and recorded, then it has been authenticated by the prophets, because the spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophets. When a prophet spoke something, it would be authenticated by another valid prophet, and they would say, yes, this is the word of the Lord. It's not the word of the prophet. It's the word of the Lord. And so in verse 3, he says, know this. This is where we left off. And it's written in the form of a command here, but it's actually a participle. Okay? It's something that he says, knowing this, gnosko. Now, this is not a command, but it's a prerequisite of identifying the identification of the last days. Okay, there's some things that we're going to have to know about the last days. And he says, knowing this, first of all, it's not the only thing, but first of all, that in the last days, now as I looked at the Greek and went through this again, the Greek is, the preposition epi is not a preposition for in. It's a preposition for upon. So it means upon the last days, another way of saying during the last days. So this is very specifically a prophecy that deals with the last days. Okay? He just changed. He could have used the preposition in, and we'd understood it accordingly. But he says, upon the last days, and he says, mockers. And this is the word impictes. Now, impictes is only used two times. And it means to play like a child plays. Now, a lot of us might remember when we were children, we did all kinds of great things, and we didn't really care a whole lot. Usually mom or dad or somebody was watching over us to be sure we didn't kill each other. You know, put those BB guns down. You're gonna put somebody eye out with one of those. And but this is to play like a child. It comes from the word impaizo, the verb form. It's used 13 times. And this word, impaizo, is used only in the Synoptic Gospels, and it's only used in the mocking of Jesus Christ. So right away, this word tells us that it's probably got something to do with mocking Jesus Christ. Mockers will come, future tense, pure prophecy here, peruomai, with their mocking. And this word for mocking is impygmone. Now, this is another interesting word. It's only used one time in the Bible. In fact, it's only used one time anywhere, unless it's quoting this verse. It's a unique word that was handpicked by the Holy Spirit. It's a mocking that is unique to that time frame. There have been mockers all the way back since the time of Christ without question. There have been. But he says it's going to be a unique type of mocking that is in view here. Because he could have used the word impictes. He could have used several other words. Instead, he picked a special word under the inspiration of the Spirit and said, I'm going to use it here. And he says, following after their own lust, their epithumia. And that interesting thing about lust, thumia is a word that is an anger word. Epi is anger upon anger. And how do you get the word lust out of it? Because if you understand how we think and understand how we establish goals, if you're not getting what you want, you get mad about it. And lust is often a picture of that, because things aren't going the way that you want it to go, and that's how it gets brought over and translated as lust. Now, the message is significant because the message is significant and relevant to the last generation of the church age. Okay, here we are in the last days, specifically during the last days. It is specific and relevant. In the midst of the last days, we must not forget the greatest commandment. That's what he just said in verse 2. That's what he said in chapter 1. Okay, so here we are in the last days. How then shall we live? Because there are going to be a lot of people go after the Almighty, and they're going to go after His Son, Jesus Christ. And I'm sure that if your eyes are partway open, you've seen that in your lifetime, in your generation, in a way that I never thought imaginable. When I was growing up, some of the things they say on the TV now and in the movies now and things like that, we'd have got our head knocked off, even by people in our family that weren't strong Christians, if you will. You just didn't talk that way. You had a respect for God. But where is that respect now? Now, the mockers will mock God's Word. They're going to mock His Word, i.e. the prophets. What have the prophets said? They're going to say there's no such thing as prophecy. They're going to, as we know it, they're going to allegorize the passages and try and make them fit. And they're going to mock His Word and His laws. Now, they're going to redefine love. Think of it. The greatest commandment is to love God, okay? With what? All your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Every single part of your being. So what do you want to do with it? How would you, if you're the devil, how would you attack it? Redefine the word love, right? And has he done that? Have we written songs about it? Looking for love in all the wrong places. Anybody remember that one? Yeah. Yeah, we've got a lot of songs, especially from us older seasoned people from the 60s and 70s. We've got a lot of those things that get all twisted around. And how about, I'm going to make you love me? Biggest lie ever fostered on mankind. You can't make anybody love you. You can love them. Okay, and that's what the test is, even when they're not lovable. That's the real test of this life. Now, the mockers are going to take their mocking to a new level. And I believe that's why it's called a hypoxagomena. It's only used one time. And I believe that's why he used this particular word under the inspiration of the Spirit. And it's there. It's they're going to take it to a new level, having in effect become their own gods. Now, they're following their own lust, whatever they want. There's no standards. There's no divine standards that are set up. They go after every single part of what God has said that He desires from us. Paul, on the other hand, in 2 Corinthians 5:9 said, I make it my ambition to do that which is pleasing in His eyes. That means we have to know what is pleasing in His eyes, not pursue the things that are pleasing in our eyes. Now, how do they mock us? Well, they call us fools, for one thing. They call us naive. I've mentioned this before, but I was on a trip one time that included a guy that will remain unnamed that was the dean of theology of a major university in Oklahoma. And we were discussing inspiration of Scripture, and I didn't know it, but the president of our seminary just kind of set me up, and he and I were the only conservatives in the whole batch of liberals that we were talking with, and this guy, and I made some comment about the inspiration of Scripture, and he called me naive. And I was just a young kid back then, a long time ago, and I called him stupid. It was a silent trip for the rest of the way home. But it was this is permeated even religious theological schools. For you to believe that the Scripture is totally, completely inspired of God, you're labeled as naive or stupid or foolish. And after all, you can go on the internet now, right? And you can prove it. Because all they have to do is offer documentation from certain credible sources to prove a point. It's not about what is truth anymore. It's about what can you offer evidence for. And just look up, let's see, I don't know if you need to do this or not, but you can Google inconsistencies in Scripture. No, contradictions in Scripture. You get over 3 million hits on that. That was the last time I looked. That's been 10 years ago since I did. There's plenty of the devil at work out there, the prince of the power of the air, to trying to deceive and delude us. They call us unscientific because we believe a God created the heavens and the earth. They have done it. I believe this word is saying on a mass scale, unlike anything ever before. Because when word moved from mouth to mouth, and occasionally written word that is hand transcribed to written word to other people, it took a long time to do it. It doesn't take any time at all right now. No time at all. So I think he's talking about some unique way in the last days that exists to spread this mocking of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's not just extensive, it's intensive. And I think that's what we are seeing today. Now, the mockers are like uneducated and untrained children looking out for only themselves. Now, we spent some time in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And it's got 20 things listed in here that are characteristics of the last days. And I taught this a long time ago, and then I taught it again not that long ago. But I taught this, and I said, why don't we put a list of these things on our refrigerator and see if we can remember what we're not supposed to be involved in? Because just some reminders. And Joanna Riley gave me a laminated card with all these 20 things, which is on my refrigerator. So I tried to remember them. But it says in 2 Timothy 3, if you want to turn there real quick and follow along, 2 Timothy 3 says, realize this. In the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self. And look at what it starts with. Narcissism is going to be the ruler and order of the day. There will be lovers of self, lovers of money. You think maybe that's possibly a thing now? Boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And this next line is what grabs us. Holding to a form of godliness, although they've denied its power. Avoid such men as these. In other words, it sounds like that it's infiltrated the church too of the last days. Looks like the real thing, but it's really not. Because the heart's all wrong. The head's wrong, headed in the wrong direction. So they act like uneducated, untrained children looking out only for themselves. Now, what does mocking include? What does it mean to mock? Well, it's interesting because it includes tricking others. You know, although sometimes it's sanctified. It's interesting use of this word. The words aren't used very often, as we have seen. But Matthew 2, verse 16 and 17, it says that when Herod saw that he'd been tricked, they translated a trick, that's the word for mocked. Herod saw he'd been mocked by the Magi. Okay? Because he sent them to do a job, and they knew what he was up to, and they went somewhere else, and they didn't do that. And so he was tricked, in a sense. He was mocked by them because they didn't carry out his command. Now, to do that, if he'd have caught up with them, would have been the death penalty. Now, that was the... It wasn't just a slap on the wrist and a bad post on Facebook that they would have got. They would have been hunted down, and they would have been cut into pieces. That's what would have happened. He says he became very enraged, and he sent and he slew all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its environs from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he'd ascertained from the Magi. Now, tricking other people. And again, sometimes it's sanctified. You can probably think of another time it was sanctified. Kind of drives us crazy trying to figure out what's right and what's wrong sometimes when Rahab the harlot, who lied to protect the spies, was mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11 as one of the heroes of the faith. Well, see, if you, it kind of seems like that if you do that to protect life like the Magi did, that was their intention, like Rahab did, then, yeah, it's still a sin. You need to deal with it before the Lord. But the question, I think, becomes, are you willing to bear the punishment for lying to the authorities? And people all over the world today face this same thing. Are they willing to do that? Tricking others. Okay? So this is not something that should be a normal part of our repertoire. I've seen a few people that say, well, I look at Rahab. I can lie all I want to. I don't think so. That's not when lying is considered very clearly a sin. Tricking others. Taunting that rejects the claims of the Messiah. This is Matthew 27. Remember, the impaizo word was used in the Synoptic Gospels and always used to describe the mocking of Christ. Matthew 27. Oh, we're getting close to the end of the book there, aren't we? Verse 29 says, after weaving a crown of thorns, they put it on his head, and a reed in his right hand, and they kneeled down before him, and they mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they spit on him, and they took the reed, and they began to beat him on the head. And after they had mocked him, they took his robe off, put its garments on him, and led him away to crucify him. So it's talking, I think, primarily just based on the word selection. It's saying in the last days, people are going to be mocking the Lord. Now, it's an interesting thing about the life of Christ, including the miracles, including his death, burial, and resurrection, is that there were plenty of witnesses. They weren't magic tricks that was done to deceive the masses, nor were they mass hallucinations. But what did they do? They mocked him. So if we're talking about mockers of the last days coming, I believe that's their primary focus, and they do quite a job of it. And taunting that rejects his person and work from Matthew 27:41, which says, the same way the chief priest also, along with the scribes and the elders, were mocking him and saying, he saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him now come down from the cross, and we shall believe in him. That's probably the biggest test he faced. One of the biggest. Because he was there on the cross to save their souls. That's what he wanted. He did not come he came to be a ransom for the many. He says, he trusts in God. Let him deliver him now if he takes pleasure in him. For he said, I am the Son of God. And the robbers also who had been crucified with him were casting the same insult at him. Now this is Jesus on a cross paying for the sins of the world the sins of all the mockers, all the sins would ever be an issue, he took care of. And here are the people that should have known better mocking him. Now, that's why I wonder, could that be going through the church in the last days? Very probably. Now, we're going to look a little farther. In verse 4, it says, and they're saying, because here is their main argument, where is the promise of his coming? Where is the question, pooh, P-O-U, interesting word, with present active indicative of I-me. And this is a construction that is found in questions that indicates a person or thing is gone and cannot be found. In other words, they're saying, well, he's gone, and he's gone for good. So where's the promise of his coming? They're answering their own question by the way they ask the question. They're trying to say, it's just not going to happen. Where's the promise of his coming? He's gone. And he's not coming back. That's their argument. For ever since the fathers fell asleep. This is the word koimao. It is used of physical death primarily. And it's used of the state before the resurrection. And it's just considered as sleep. There's another word, gregoreo, that's used for a spiritual sleep. But this one primarily is a physical sleep. And he says, ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues. Diameno. Meno is to abide, dia through, to abide through. And hence the word continue. As it was from, not the beginning, but a beginning. Okay. Of creation. Apo arche katesis. Katesis is the word for creation, used 19 times. And oftentimes the word is used for both creation and the creature. Now, it has to be determined by the context, and it can actually include both. Katesis is the word. So the word creation must include original creation of the heavens and the earth. You don't put that in there, it continues all the way since the beginning. I find it interesting because they try to answer the question, what has always been here? Someone or something has always been here. There's no other possibilities. Even Aristotle fought over that philosophical issue. Who or what has always been here? Because there has to be a primary cause of all things, and they've realized that. And so who is the cause? And they come up with this idea that, oh no, that matter is eternal. Something has to be eternal for something else to happen. So what? Well, matter is eternal. That was their argument for a long time until they realized there was a big bang. Now, the big bang, somehow there's a massive explosion that goes out everywhere and it puts order into nothingness. that's difficult to think about to begin with, but it's kind of like, I don't know if any of you ever used M80s during the 4th of July celebration. You know, we used to put them underneath coffee cans, we could blow them in the air. Of course, we were careful while we were playing. We didn't throw them directly at the other person. We threw them close to the other person. But explosions don't cause order. We've seen it over and over again. The Murrah Building. Back in April 19th of 1995. That was an explosion. There wasn't any order came out of that at all, was there? We saw the result of it. So in order for something to have an explosion and put order into it, it's got to have a divine hand that is more powerful than the explosion. Okay? If that were the case. But what they proved without thinking about it is that the universe had a beginning. So, if there's a beginning, how did order come out of it? because we know the laws of thermodynamics, things run from order to disorder, just like your garage. It's just the way things work. Now, he says, from the beginning, so it's got to include the original creation of the heavens and the earth. It's got to include the original creation of the heavens and the earth. So they're basically saying from wherever point they start, the original creation, that everything has remained the same since. That's their argument. And that is the heart of the message. At the heart of the mocker's message is evolutionary theory, which is, it's got a nice word, uniformitarianism. You know, you notice the scholars like to take simple things and make them into great big words so that they can communicate with one another in a way that nobody else can understand. Now, that's at the heart of the mocker's message. Although the theory is as old as Satan's fall, it's not permeated the populace as much as it has today. Now, this prophecy, very clearly a prophecy, Clement of Rome, who lived between and wrote between 90 and 100 A.D., there in the first century, said this prophecy had not been fulfilled even under Nero. Okay, so it is not a fulfilled, it was recognized then. Roman Catholic Church in the Dark Ages did not promote evolutionary theory, although they moved to an allegoristic study of the Bible, and that was open to evolutionary theory, so they could insert it in. When you move away from the literal interpretation of the Bible, allegory comes in. And when you start allegorizing the Scripture, then you become your own God, don't you? God is the one that inspired it and said, read it, study it, learn it, live by it. Simple message. That's what God said. But if you can start changing His words around, it's kind of like, who made you God? Because that's what allegorical interpretation actually does. I read commentary one time on Jeremiah 50 and 51, which dealt with the fall of Babylon. And they were basically a covenant theologians. They didn't look at any kind of prophecy whatsoever. Some will believe Jesus is coming back. Some don't believe He's coming back. Anyway, this is their viewpoint. And so they allegorize, and it was talking about the fall of Babylon. Well, the fall of historical Babylon is one of the most documented events in ancient history. They knew how it fell. How do we know? That writing on the wall, Cyrus came in under the walls. He took out the leaders of the city. A lot of the city, it was so big, didn't know it had fallen for weeks. Okay, it wasn't sudden. It wasn't intense. It wasn't by fire. And it wasn't to the point that nobody had ever walked through it again. Now, if you want a funny laugh, it's a sad one. Read an allegorist try to explain that as fulfilled. Difficult to do. The attack is leveled on the return of Jesus Christ. And He's the central subject of all prophecy. Now, see that one of the common views now, it's being put out by some of the wealthiest men in the world, is that evolution is fact and not just theory anymore. And so in the normal evolutionary chain, what happens is that we evolved out of monkeys. Has anybody ever seen one of the shirts that's got all the evolution of man? It starts with this little amoeba and then this little creature crawling around and then the legs standing up and walking and then the monkey and then man. That's the Darwinian evolution shirt that a lot of people wear and think, oh, that's so cool. And you see this shirt and you go and think, well, maybe there's some missing links. There are no missing links. They're still missing. They haven't found any of those. And ask somebody, and what they're telling people now in school is that we have all the fossil record to get from the amoeba to the man. It's a lie. There are none. And yet they still promote that. But now they're saying that man came out of evolutionary thought. Man needed a God, so man made a God. And that now man is becoming that God. That's common evolutionary thought today. Do we see any movement in that direction? What about all this AI stuff? I just found out the Lord blessed me with another car. I found out that car is talking to other people. And I'm trying to figure out how to turn it off, because I don't want it talking to other people. And then it came up with a little deal and says, and we're sharing this with our friends. Which friend? Anyway, that is AI. Now it's going to be doing, it's going to reach a point where we're going to know what's AI and what's not AI. Revelation 19:10 says, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. It's what it's about. It's what it's about. The Lord himself has continued through all of history and in fact existed before the creation as the creator. Hebrews chapter 1, turn there with me if you would. If you want to be stimulated to think, read the first two chapters of Hebrews occasionally. When you get bored with everything else, okay, open up to the first two chapters of Hebrews and stop and try and think your way through what is being said. In Hebrews 1, verse 10, it says, and you, Lord, in the beginning did lay the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. This screams out at other passages. The heavens are his finger work. Screams out for you to compare Scripture with Scripture and get a much broader picture. It says, they will perish, but you remain. What is the they? The earth and the heavens. And they will all become old as a garment. And as a mantle, you will roll them up. That's like having a rug down on the floor, and you just roll this thing up. That's what he's going to do with the heavens and the earth. Can you imagine a power of that magnitude that could even move a star out of place? Much less roll them all up. Now, see, I think that mankind's going to get to see this, because one of these days the Lord's going to show off. He's going to show everybody just exactly who he is and exactly what he can do. And why is he going to do that? Because the judgment fits the crime. They are mocking him. Are they not? He says, watch this. So he's going to roll it all up. As a garment, they'll be changed. But you, capital U there, are the same. Your years will not come to an end. Now here's Messiah. Here's a picture of Messiah. He's the one that put it all in place, and he's going to be the one that'll be here after it's gone. Now, where's the safest place for you to be? In him. Colossians 1, verse 15 to 17 says, he is the image of the invisible God, the overt manifestation. He says, the firstborn of all creation. By him, all things were created, in the heavens, on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones, dominions, rulers, or authorities. All things have been created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So this is a description of Jesus Christ. These are the proof texts that are used in seminaries for the pre-existent deity of Jesus Christ. He wasn't a man that became God. He was God that became man. Revelation 1:8, 21:6, 22:3. There he says, I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. He has continued through all of history, and in fact existed before the creation as the creator. So no matter what events may transpire in our portion of history, we must continue to stay true to the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So here we are in the last days, and what do we do about it? We can spend a whole lot of time stewing about it. In fact, the passage we're going to cover next hour is the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, and they go back, you know, and the Lord shows up in this locked room and goes in and has a talk with them here. And we'll get some principles out of that, but they're pretty cool. Galatians 2, verses 4 and 5, is because of the false brethren who sneaked in to spy out our liberty that we have in Christ Jesus in order to bring us into bondage. But we didn't yield in subjection to them for even an hour, so the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Now, Paul wrote in chapter 1 of Galatians, if I or an angel from heaven comes to you with a different gospel, don't listen to him. Because when he came to the Galatian churches and evangelized them, he came with a very simple gospel, a gospel of salvation by grace through faith. And he says, if somebody comes with works and starts adding all this kind of stuff into it, don't buy it. The gospel is not about what you do or can do. It's about what he did. And if you will accept that, then you can be saved. Now in verse 5, he says, for when they, and this is the mockers in context, maintain this. Maintain is actually thelo. It's a word that means to desire. He says they are desiring this. It's basically a presupposition based on their theory, which they hold to in spite of the facts. They hold to the theory of evolution in spite of the facts of intelligent design and in nature and creation. There are way too many truly scientific facts that point to a designer, a creator. And they maintain that it all continues as it was from the beginning. It's interesting. They used to call this motivational viscosity. That's whenever you are confronted with so many facts and refuse to change your mind. Okay? Facts that prove that you're not thinking right, your thinking's incorrect, and you just say, no, I'm going to stay stupid. There was a comedian made a whole lot of money with a rip called You Can't Fix Stupid. And I know that's probably not a good politically correct word to use right now. But Paul called people ignorant. So I guess maybe ignorant would be a better term. It would be a biblical term anyway. So when the mockers are desiring this, this is what they want everybody to believe. He says it escapes their notice. This is the word lanthano. It's used six times. And it basically is a word denoting a willing ignorance. Okay? They just chosen not to learn it. He says it escapes their notice that by the word of the God, that's important in the last days because we're being inundated with people who believe in a polytheistic worldview, many gods. And they like that. If you think you can become a god, don't you want to believe in a polytheistic worldview? He says that by the word of the God, the heavens existed. This is an imperfect tense of aimi. It literally means they kept on being. Okay? They were created. They kept on being long ago. Ekpalai is the word. It's used only twice. It was used in chapter 2 and verse 3 of the Lord's patience. Now I'm glad he's patient and long-suffering. And he says that the heavens existed, kept on being long ago, and the earth was formed. Sunestamis. Histami means to stand. Sun means with. And it comes to mean to stand together, stand with something, and hence to form. He says was formed out of water, preposition ek, and by, preposition dia, denoting the instrument, and by water. The water was right at the heart of the original creation. Okay? Now, the false teachers in view accept evolution while denying dogmatic spiritual statements. Genesis 1:1 is a dogmatic spiritual statement. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It doesn't argue for the existence of God. It assumes the existence of God. It is a dogmatic spiritual statement. John 1:1-3, I love this passage. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He, Jesus, was in the beginning. And all things came into being by Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being. Now, that's who Jesus is. Okay? And that's how it happened. Now, this position clearly denies divine creation and restoration, the position of the mockers, and hence the inspiration of the Bible. See, that when they say that the Bible is wrong, that's one of the ways they use to try and discredit it, is by this theory that has been expanded and accepted as scientific fact by people today. And when they do that, they say the Bible's wrong. Just like when they say, well, the flood was only a little local flood there around the Black Sea. You know, and it was a local flood. It wasn't a universal flood. They're denying the inspiration of the Scripture, because the Scripture clearly asserts it. I remember when writing a Genesis book, I went back through and I looked at a commentary about Genesis 1. And it said, because my argument was, you can't say it any plainer than it said. This is literal. This is the way He did it. We need to accept it as literal. And I actually read one commentary that said, it is such a literal rendering of, and it has to be understood that it was meant to be taken literally, but because it is so literally written, it has to be allegorical. And I went, and people pay you to write books. Anyway, now, this position clearly denies divine creation, restoration, and hence the inspiration of the Bible. Because original creation, Genesis 1:1. How about the fall of Satan? Isaiah 14:12-14. These are the five I wills of Satan. And as you go back and look at them, well, What did Satan say? I will be like the Most High. You think maybe he was the author of evolution? Just for that statement? Because he knew he wasn't. He had to become that. And that's evolutionary theory in a nutshell. I believe it comes right out of the mouth of Satan. Ezekiel 28 is the discourse on the king of Tyre. How about the judgment on the earth? Genesis 1:2. And the earth was formless and void, and darkness was on the surface of the deep. The word was there is Hayah. And people argue about that. But you know, every other place the word Hayah is used in chapter 1, something that wasn't became something new. Every other place in chapter 1. And God said, light be, and light became. There wasn't any light. Then there was light. That's what happens. But then in verse 2, they want to make that a different meaning. And the earth was formless and void, just describing a state of being, da 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 da. And then they say, well, it was a wow consecutive in there. And I'm going, no, it's not. I've been through more than Hebrew 101. And to have a wow consecutive, it's got to be attached to a verb. And that wow is attached to a noun. There's no way it can be a wow consecutive by grammatical form. Which I don't know how they let that slide by, because I've heard Hebrew scholars say that. And that is not a wow consecutive. Now, and the earth became formless and void is what it says. That indicates there was a judgment on it. Because we know from Isaiah 48:15, He didn't create it that way. And then the restoration of the earth. Genesis 1, verse 3-31. Job 38 fits nicely right into there. So anyway, I've run over time, and my leg's feeling good, so you're going to have to deal with that. but we'll pick it up here next week, because we've got some more stuff to go through, and I'll go a little deeper into Genesis 1:2. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this day. Thank you for your goodness and love and grace. We thank you for your blessings. And Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for letting us know what we're facing in these last days and reminding us of it. And Father, I pray as we leave, we'll be better equipped to be able to handle the pressures of this life. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.